Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Gracious Father, we come into your holy presence again, thanking you that we have access at any time to your throne of grace. And we come again, Lord, on the merits of the Lord Jesus, and because of his precious blood, asking that you will be blessed this hour. Lord, we want a blessing, but most of all, we want you to be blessed and pleased and honored. And that when this 45 minutes is over, that there'll be great rejoicing in heaven because the Lord Jesus was honored. So bless us and give us open hearts and give us eager hearts. And Lord, help us to see the world around us as that emergency that we heard about this last hour. And oh God, may we, each of us, be about our Father's business of discipling others, of helping others to grow, of feeding the sheep. Use us to that end, even this morning, and prepare each of us for the ministry you have in the future. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start out this morning by reviewing just a little bit of what we talked about yesterday. And I think, first of all, we need to see, I hope this is going to be a little bit better this morning. May not be, but I'm going to try. If I get this thing up too high, you all holler and say, bring it down, or just, you know, just speak out. But I want to review what goes in to the spiritual growth and the building up of a Christian. What is it that makes a disciple? And we saw yesterday that there are various sections to this discipling pie, as we call it. The first thing, I think probably, not necessarily the first thing, but probably the way that most people are discipled or the way they grow in their spiritual life is what they receive in the large group settings. For instance, on Sunday morning, the regular services, conferences like this, where we're edified, where we're built up, where we grow in our spiritual lives. And then there's the small group setting where we have our Bible studies, we have our Sunday school, maybe the home Bible studies, the small group meetings. And then there are various training meetings that we attend, just like this one this morning, where we're being, where our skills are being sharpened in order to do a work more effectively. This all helps us now in becoming a disciple. And that work of a disciple is not only our own personal edification, but we need always to keep in mind that as a disciple, our main ministry, or one of our main ministries, is to edify others. And so here we're taking in, we're taking in, we're taking in, but we're always taking in order that we might give out. All right, we saw that another section of this pie was simply just the time that we spend alone. It may be our quiet time, but we're being fed and we're growing in our spiritual life. Maybe we're listening to a tape. You see, now maybe the tape is from a large service, but yet we're just by ourselves and we're being honed in becoming a better disciple. And then there are the various social relationships that we enter into. And this could be even recreation, but just fellowship together. I mean, this is a necessary thing in becoming a fellowship. God just made us that kind of a person where we need to fellowship. And that makes each of us a better disciple. Jesus spent time. Maybe Jesus spent time jogging with his disciples. Maybe they did enough walking, they didn't have to jog. But just time with them. Maybe not necessarily giving them some lesson from the Old Testament, but just talking with them about their common interest. This is a necessary thing of the social relationship, and that makes a disciple. I didn't mention this yesterday, mainly because time was running out, but also there's the interaction that we have with the unsaved world around us. That helps to make us a better disciple. I think it's important for us to know what's going on in the world. We need to read U.S. News and World Report or Time or news magazines. We need to know what's going on in our world. And so that helps to make us a better disciple. And then the section that I said that is left out in many of our churches is this one-on-one, where one Christian sits down with another Christian or spends time with another Christian in personal edification, where he takes God's word and in a different way, just explaining it to him and helping him to grow in his spiritual life. And this is what I'm concentrating on this week, is this section of the pie. This section of pie by itself is not enough, but it's a very important segment that is being left out. Now you'll notice that in here, Christ is certainly has to be the center of all of this. And also I drew a church in here, because in many areas today the church is not that important a function, or how shall I say this? The church is kind of left out. And so you find a little group here, a little group there, one or two here, and don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. You can just go out and fellowship with another Christian by yourself. But this is not God's way. God's organism here in this world in which Christians should fellowship and be discipled and grow and mature and then edify others and move out to help others, God's basic unit is the church. Now, we could also say the family here, too, but we're talking more in the relationship with the church. And so we need to realize that the church and Christ are the hub of real, lasting discipleship. This was one of the problems of some of the groups that have been emphasized one-on-one discipling in years gone by. This was kind of neglected, the emphasis on the church, and there was just groups here and groups there meeting, but the emphasis on the church was left out. And so I think that we this is the hub, and if you leave the church out, we'll see more about this later on. But that's just a little bit review of yesterday. Now today, I want to discuss the goals of discipling. The goals of discipling. Where are we headed when we try to disciple an individual? Now, I actually have 15 of them. I could probably write 25, and I had to limit it. So the first 7 or 8 are just very key things, and even the order is somewhat important, and the others are just things that are important to an objective that you have when you take a person and you're trying to help that person to grow in their spiritual life. So we'll just have to move along quickly here and see what they are. Now, some of you are going to be copying these down, but even as you copy them, I hope that you'll listen. I'm probably right in the way here for some of you. Maybe I'll stand back here. All right, one of the first thing that's important, and I'm just have a stronger conviction about this all the time, is that a person really has to see God. And that person that you're dealing with and you're trying to share and you're trying to help them to grow in their spiritual life, you just need to take them to God's Word and show them the Lord Jesus. You need to show them the greatness of God. And that's why these names of God have been a tremendous blessing to me. Now, the first verse there, Exodus 33:18, you don't have to look these up. I can kind of just share them with you as we go along. But this is where Moses had a desire to see God. And he says, God, I want to see you. And God says, no, that's not possible. If a man sees me, he'll die. But God, I want to see you. I must see you. So God says, well, all right, if you must, then we'll arrange a little meeting here. And he did. And you remember that there in that 34th chapter in verse 6 and 7, verse 5, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, and so forth. Now, we'll see tomorrow, and actually how when you're sitting down with a person, just the two of you are sitting there, how to take a verse like this and try to bring out what God is like, or any other truth that you're trying to do. But this morning what I'm trying to bring out is what's our objective? What's your goal? Say you're going to work with a person for 6 months. You need to always keep in mind, every time you meet with this person, help me, Lord, to help him to see you in all your greatness, in your majesty, in your awesomeness, in your loving kindness, in your holiness. I know I've just been asking God the last year or so, Lord, help me to see your holiness. God is a holy God, and I just don't think that we realize how holy he is. We somehow can comprehend his all-powerfulness, but just his holiness. Well, and then Job 42:6. For 37 chapters, Moses has got his eyes on himself, and he's walking around and saying, woe is me, nobody knows the trouble I'm in, you know? And he's just looking at himself. And finally in chapters 38, God takes his omnipotent thumb and he gets it under Job's chin, and it's kind of hard even for God to do it, to get Job's eyes off himself and off his problems. But finally, after chapter 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, and finally in the 42nd chapter, Job finally says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now what? My eye seeth you. Wherefore, I repent. Abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And that's what we need to do. We need to get people to see God. And this is what Jack Lehman is going to be talking about next hour in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what did he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. And then finally, Isaiah was at the point where God could use him to help others. So this is, I feel, is our first goal, and we need to keep it ever in mind. If you're a pastor of a church, if you're a teacher of a Sunday school class, if you're a leader of a Bible study, you need to keep this primary in your thinking. People need to see God, because if they don't see God, then number two, they're not going to see the seriousness of sin. And in discipling others, people need to see that sin is a terribly serious thing. You remember the man there in John chapter 4 or chapter 5 that had the infirmity for 38 years. Probably this infirmity was caused by sin. And so he says, go and sin no more, lest a greater thing come upon you. And so we need to concentrate on this and help people to see that sin is a terrible thing, that sin can wreck their lives, that sin can tear up their homes. As young people, they've got to see that the broad road leads literally to destruction. And this has to become real to us. And I read the verses, when was it? Yesterday at morning devotions, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. We need to be careful that at any time these things should drift. Because how shall we escape the wages of sin if we neglect so great salvation? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, you know those verses. Behold, that Lord's hand's not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sins hid his face and he'll not hear. There's another verse, where is it? In Psalm 66, is it? 60. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then over there in Psalm 51, 4, we heard this the other on Monday night. I think it was Sunday night. That he brought, that Dr. Redpath brought the message, you know, where finally David sees, against thee, thee only have I sinned. So I feel like these two are just such key truths, objectives that we have to have when we start to disciple another person. And when you start to do it on a one-on-one basis, you need to spend a lot of time in these two areas. All right, quickly, on to the third thing. I'll have to just touch on this, because if you've been up here to Ben Lippin conferences, this has been the theme of victorious Christian living for years and years, ever since the foundation of this conference. but it's to see our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And you need to spend time in Romans 6 and 7. Romans 6 and 7, going over. Somehow this needs to get one way or the other, because it's over this way. Spend time in Romans 6 and 7, going over the fact that we have been buried with him and that we have been raised with him, and what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means in the everyday Christian life. People need to know this. Now, a good book on this subject is by John Stott, Lives Transformed, or Men Made New. Men Made New. That's just, I feel like, important reading for every Christian. And then, of course, Dr. McQuilkin's book, Joy and Victory, is that? Yeah, Joy and Victory. That's a key book, and a Christian needs to know this. It has to be real to you first, though, before you can share it with another. All right? You preach a whole sermon on that or have a whole conference, but that's just, just 2 minutes. Now, just because I spend 2 minutes on it, that doesn't mean that's how important I think it is. That's just a very key thing. A fourth thing, then, is to understand the place and ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I think there's a certain amount of order here it's important. I won't go into it, but John 14, John 16, we learn a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Ephesians 5:18 is the one that says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, on Thursday, I'm going to be helping you more to show you how to bring these truths across. I'm just trying to give you the goals this morning. And then another goal is to see the place of the church in the union of believers in Christ as a living, functioning body. I stressed this a few moments ago, but when you're working with a young Christian, maybe you've just won someone to the Lord, the very first thing of course you've got to get them into the Word and get them praying and so forth, but that fellowship of believers is so important. Get them into the body of Christ, into the church, where they can have fellowship, where they can be nurtured, where they will have that sense of a family feeling. This is one of the burdens of my heart right now is with my brother's children. We have really the four of them. Two of them have already moved out of the nest, but those children need to have a family. They lost their mom and dad. They need to have a family relationship there. Well, how much more does a babe in Christ need it? There's no difference between the family, the human family, and the Christian family. And you just can't. Well, you've heard this so many times, a newborn baby, you don't just put them out in the street and say, well, do the best you can, buddy. No, listen, they're in the nest for 17, 18, 19 years. And then to understand the spiritual warfare we are in with Satan and how to fight the battle. Oh, how important it is for a young babe to realize that he's right in the middle of a battle that's being waged back and forth. And so, I might just say this, I'll tell you more about this tomorrow, but the way I do it, and there's different ways of doing it, we like to use the Gospel of John and just take a person right through the Gospel of John. Now, it's not a study of the Gospel of John, and I'll stress this more tomorrow, but you'll notice here, first we'll discuss Satan in chapter 8 of John. Just a little bit there. Then we'll talk more about him. There you're of your father the devil. And just bring out, you're either Satan's child or you're God's child. Chapter 10, he's like a thief. He's like the hired man. We need to realize Satan's that way. In chapter 12, we talk about the fact that Satan has been defeated. He's a defeated enemy. When Christ was raised on that cross, sin was defeated. And then in chapter 13, how Satan entered into Judas, and how Satan does not enter a Christian, but Satan afflicts Christians with various thoughts. Like, for instance, you might say to yourself, you have a bad habit. And so what does Satan tell you about that bad habit? Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's my background. Well, that's my personality. No, it's not. It's a sin, and you need to get rid of it, you see? You need to confess it and forsake it, any kind of a bad habit. If it's a sin, it's wrong, and Satan, you see, enters into our mind, and he tries to make excuses for the things that we're doing wrong that the Holy Spirit's convicting us of. So, you see, in discipling a person, you can't drop the whole load on him at one time, but maybe 1 week you'll hit a little bit on Satan here, then maybe the next week you get with him and you'll hit a little bit there, another little facet of it, and you do this over a period of time. And this is the way Jesus discipled his. He didn't say, well, now, men, you 12 fellows, we're going to have a session today on the sovereignty of God. And he goes through just like you would in Hodge's systematic theology book or something like that. You know, that's not the way Jesus taught his disciples. He just did it as it came natural. And I feel that's just a good way to disciple people, to just kind of move along. And that's going through the Gospel of John, does it that way. I like to hit Ephesians 2. That should be not 13. That should be Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. And then Revelation 12 is just a good chapter on Satan. Then we need to, down a little bit. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, we need to, now notice that it's help him. That should be the first two words in all of these. We need to help this person, whether it's a young woman or whether it's a 15-year-old. Back at the Bible college, my wife went through the studies with one young lady who's in the graduate school. And I worked and shared with the husband, and he's assistant of pastor of a church in Columbia. And then one of the other young men, this is interesting, I shared with, his name is Doug, I shared with Doug, my wife shared with his wife. No, excuse me, I got ahead of the story there. It's bad. The name won't come to me right now. Anyway, maybe that's because of the tape. The Lord doesn't want me to remember that. but anyway, I shared with the husband, and my wife shared with the wife. Then after about 3-4 months, this man that I had shared with shared with another student. And then that third man there, first myself, and then to the husband, and then he shared with another one. Then that young man shared with this couple's 16-year-old son. So now you'd say, well, wouldn't it have been better for the father to have shared? Well, it just so happened that this young man was, the third one, was working in the church with the young people, and so he went through the studies and shared with the son. But it's just good to see the way God works this. And we're helping, and we need then to help a person to become a man, a woman of intercessory prayer. I think what I was driving at there is I just want to emphasize again that God is calling many of you older ladies to take some younger woman and spend time with her. As I said yesterday, Paul said you ladies need to do this. You older men, you say, I don't have much of a ministry anymore. Oh, God can use you in your church, in your community, to find a younger man and pour your life into that young man. In fact, I'm going to challenge each of you this morning, every single one of you. Ask the Lord even to lay some person on your heart today. Many of you right now already have a person in mind that you'd like to disciple or that you'd like to share with, that you'd like to help nurture them and edify them in their spiritual life. If you don't have somebody in mind, then ask the Lord to lay somebody in your heart, and you bet, I'm going to say bet your bottom dollar, whatever it is, that God will do it. Because I tell you, God is chafing at the bit to get people discipled. And he's just looking for laborers that who will go and do it. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, moved with compassion, said, oh, send forth laborers. You can call them disciplers, you can call them what you want to, but God wants us to go and disciple other people. Ask the Lord to give you one person. I think it's good to have two. I think the ideal is two, because then you kind of see how two different people, they're just different. You have to work with each person a little bit different. I wouldn't say ever take over three. Three is almost a maximum. But ask the Lord. Every single one of you here this morning, ask God to give you one person in your church, your community, one of your neighbors that you can sit down and share with. Help this person to become a person, a man, a woman, a young person of intercessory prayer. Jesus certainly was that kind of an individual. I could give you many verses here. I think of 1 Samuel 12:23, where Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God and not praying for you. And then you remember the Lord Jesus himself in John 17. What is Jesus doing in John 17? He's praying for his disciples. You take Paul throughout the epistles. Constantly he's reminding them how often I've prayed for you, and I pray for you that you will, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In fact, I have found this very helpful way to pray for people. I know as I, and I don't, I, it's just has helped me, but I know as I pray for people in my notebook, I have the list of people over here on the right-hand side and over on the left-hand side. I just have typed out various prayers. And I just, I go right down that and I just put a blank spot in there. Now, this wasn't my original idea. I read this in a tract someplace. Somebody, you've maybe seen it yourself. But it was a challenge to me. And it just, I just say, give Pete the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Christ. And then another prayer that says, grant Joanne, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with by your spirit in the inner man. It's just a good way to pray. Just use biblical prayers. You can't beat that for content. And the Holy Spirit just laid that out as a good prayer. So you talk about reading prayers. Well, I don't mind. I just read those prayers and put people's names in there. But you pray that a person will become a person of intercessory prayer. And then, see how the clock's coming here. I think this is so important. You help this person to become addicted. And if I could find a stronger word, I'd use it, but I don't know of a stronger word. To become addicted to a vision of a world worshiping God. You know, the challenge of my heart, I remember when I was aboard ship. The last ship I was on was the USS Intrepid. It's now been decommissioned. They want to make it a naval museum up in New York City. But I remember I used to get the guys together. And as we prayed, as our small band of Christians prayed together, oh, God gave us many experiences. We had a retreat over in Corinth one time. We were over in Athens, and so we went out to Corinth and spent the weekend there where Paul was. And naturally, what do you think we studied? We studied the book of, we went through Corinthians and so forth. But anyway, I used to get the guys together, and I'd say, fellas, let's pray that God will be on the receiving end of little puffs of worship from all the different compartments of this ship. Maybe you're from the city of Atlanta. As you think about the city of Atlanta, think of it this way. Here's the boundaries of the city of Atlanta. You know, in the Old Testament, what was it that pleased God? It was these sacrifices that were a sweet savor to Him. And as they offered the burnt offering morning and evening, there was that savor of smoke going up. So you pray that from the city of Atlanta, oh, there'll be little puffs of smoke, of worship, of praise going up from all over that city. But, of course, God is also interested in the little island of Yap out in the Pacific Ocean. Maybe not as many people there, but God's interested that there'd be little puffs of smoke. God wants these people to worship Him, too. You go over to Kenya. Oh, our heart ought to be burdened. We ought to become addicted to this fact that there'd be puffs of smoke going up. Now, I think you've heard this expression that most truths like this are not taught. But they're what? Caught. And you just can't disciple a person. You can't share a truth with them if it's not real to you. If it's not burning in your heart, it's not going to burn in anybody else's heart. But I'll tell you, as these truths, as these objectives become real in your life, and then you sit down with another person and share those things, I don't care how clumsy you are in sharing. I don't care if you don't know how to disciple a person. If you sit down with a person and something is burning in your heart, I'll tell you, something's going to happen in that person's lives. You remember the men on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus was sharing and just telling them about some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, some of the prophecies. And afterwards, what did they say? Yeah, our hearts burned within us when he was just sharing those things. I'll tell you, that's discipling. That's when things are happening. Whether you do it in your Sunday school class, or whether you're doing it in your family devotions, or whether you're doing it on a one-on-one basis. Never mind the methodologies. We get so wrapped up in the how-tos. Just have it burning in your own heart. Sit down and share it with a person, and I'll tell you, discipling is taking place. Listen, John Wesley and Martin Luther, they didn't go down to a Christian bookstore and get all these books on how to, did they? But I'll tell you, discipling took place. David Brainerd couldn't go out into the wilderness there, up in Delaware, wherever it was, and find a bookstore. Well, now, how do I disciple people? No, listen, he went into his bedroom and he prayed. He went before God, and he went out and just in facing people. He may have made some boo-boos, but I'll tell you, Indians wept before God. So don't worry too much about the how-tos. Just get with a person and start talking. Now, I'll try to help you a little bit, you know, and maybe cutting out some of the snafus, as they call them. But the main thing is that these things burn in your own heart. I just like to read these verses to you. That Joshua 4:24 is a good verse. It's the idea that God's name might be known in all the earth. That's what we're trying to do, is get people to know God and to worship Him throughout the earth. I'll be honest with you. Yes, I like to see people saved from hell. But I think there's got to be a stronger driving passion that drives us, and that's the holiness and righteousness and what God deserves. And He deserves worship. And we've got to get people's eyes that direction. All right, the ninth thing is to develop love and sensitivity. In John 11 through 13, these are kind of the giving chapters. First of all, we find Mary there as she gives the pound of ointment. Then Jesus in about the 24th verse, except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. There's giving. Jesus gave himself. Jesus said, you got to follow me. We need to do the same. And then in the 13th chapter, it's about the servant. The servant gives. He doesn't think of himself. And then finally, it's capped off in 13, 34, and 35 about a new commandment I give unto you. And then Acts 24:16 talks about that we need to be sensitive. Paul wanted to have a conscience that was void of offense with anyone. We need to help to develop these people that we're sharing with to be sensitive to other people in our language, the way we talk, and that we not offend in any way. Well, as you can see, you can't do all this in 5 minutes with a person. It just takes weeks. It takes months to develop a heart for people, the disciples. What was the very first thing Andrew did when he found Jesus? Oh, man, I got to go share him with my brother. Peter's got to know about him. I found a Messiah. So he goes, gets his brother. We got to develop this heart for people. Jeremiah, oh, that my eyes were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Paul, I could wish that myself were a curse from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then there in Acts 20:31, he says, don't you remember that day and night I wept day and night? as I warn people. So this has to become a consuming passion with us. Matthew 9:38, when he saw the multitudes, and remember, you might jot down that Acts 31 and Jeremiah 9:1 are good verses in that respect. To develop a servant attitude, to develop a servant attitude, John 13. You know, we just have to see this, that we are servants. Our only reason for existing on earth is to serve other people. And so as you sit down with this person, you say, well, I just don't have time. What are you here for? What did God leave us in this world to do? To serve. And so we have to have that servant attitude ourselves. Look up those verses there. 12, to develop a volunteer spirit. You know, people, we're just so tight with our time. But we need to try to develop within that person a willingness to volunteer. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, can I help? You know, even with our children, boy, after a meal, boy, they all split, don't they? Unless they've, some of you older folks may not know what that means. But anyway, they take off. You know, they go to the bedroom, they go someplace because they don't want to help with the dishes. Well, we need to try to develop that within our own children, but develop it within our disciples. And of course, Isaiah, here am I, send me. What did Paul say in the 8th chapter, anyway, when he had his conversion? As soon as he saw God, Lord, what will you have me to do? And once you see God, that's why I feel that the first thing that people need to do is see God, and then all these other things just kind of fall in. And then 13, to become a pace setter. Paul says, what you've seen in me, do. We need to be pace setters. We need you. I got 5 minutes. I got too many things to say, and I'm trying to say it all at one time. As a leader, you've heard this many times, you can only lead a person as far as you've gone yourself. You have to be a pace setter, and then, in turn, you help that person you're discipling to be a pace setter. And then 14, this is so important, is we need to develop this person's gifts. Now, I don't know whether I just probably won't have time to get into this, but how do you help your disciple? How do you help this person that you're trying to build up and edify? You have to help them to discover their gifts. Find out how God can use them. And then help them to develop these gifts. This is so important. And just remember, an easy way to remember the gift chapters is 12:12:4:4. 12:12:4:4. Romans 12, anyway, you can read it there. Ephesians 4, and maybe you can't. 1 Peter 4. Those are the four main chapters. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But that's the way I remember it in my head. 12:12:4:4. Now, if it's the gift of evangelism that they have, Jesus, what did he do? First of all, in chapter 9, he sent out the 12 to preach, developing this gift. First of all, he witnessed in front of them to people, and then he had them do it. You need to take your children out. You need to, I remember last Christmas, I just went with my own son. We went down in the streets of Norfolk. We just went down to the bus station and did some witnessing there. But it's a good thing to do, just maybe go house-to-house visitation. You know some lady who's not saved? Well, take your disciple or take this person you share. Take them along with you. Let them see how you witness for the Lord. That's the best way to do it. You can sit down and go through all the books on how to, but the only way to do it, just take that person right along with you out there and let them listen to you. And maybe the next time, let them take it. I remember in a visitation program up in Rhode Island, this is what we used to do. If it's teaching, that's those verses there about 32 and 45 in Luke. That's where it said it burned within us. And then leadership, Titus 1:5, Paul told Titus, you appoint these elders, you do it. And then, I left out something here somewhere. I don't know where it is. Anyway, to become a reproducer, John 15:16. I think one of the things that I left out, maybe I just didn't, I wrote these on the sheet last night. We better just put down a 16th one here, because I did leave that out. And I put it this way, help him to think for himself, or put it this way, be creative. You know, I think sometimes we just want to hang on to them. Just like with our children, you know, we make all the decisions for them. And then they get out of the nest and they don't know how to make decisions because we've made them all. Sure, they may make some wrong ones, but we need to help people to be creative. You know, when God created the animals, what did he do? Did he say, okay, Adam, now that's a lion there and that's a tiger. Is that what he did? He said, you name them. We have been created in the image of God. This is one of the words that I'm going to try to hit maybe about Thursday or Friday, some of the names for man. And one of the names that God gave man is Geber. And that word is just translated man in our Bible, but it has this idea of creativity, that God has put within us certain energies, and we need to be creative. Well, we're coming down to the close here. And I realize now that today we have not spent time in how to. I've just listed some of the things, some of the objectives that we need to head toward with our disciple. And I'll just put it this way. I cover all these things in the Gospel of John. You say, well, I didn't think all those were in there. Well, yes, they're all in there. Now, sometimes you have to leapfrog a little bit, but it's just that using a book of the Bible, you could do the same thing with Matthew or Mark. I've been even thinking of trying to develop something like this with the book of Romans. But just take the, I'll help you tomorrow, say, with the Gospel of John. Well, it's about 11:15. I just wonder if maybe some of you have a couple of questions that you'd like to ask here before we close this morning. For example, evangelism, teaching, and over here is leadership. That's LEAD, leadership. Yes? Well, that would be all right. The only advantage of discipling one at a time is that usually you have to get pretty personal. You see, like when I reach John 5, and I take up, it says, go and sin no more. And so sin is a problem with everybody. And so I'd say to a young man, say his name is Jim. I'll say, Jim, if Jesus said to you, go and sin no more, what sin would come to your mind? And then I just stop. I say, Jim, you can tell me about it if you want to, but I'm sure that maybe God has brought some, Holy Spirit's brought some sin to your mind. Would you like to talk about it a little bit? And, I had a young man, young Marine. This young Marine was engaged in, he was working with others. He was leading Bible studies. But he said, yeah, I says, I've got a problem. And he came out, and I'd just call a spade a spade. He was having trouble with masturbation. And yet here he was out witnessing and so forth. But you see, now if you're working with two people, that would never come up. But when you're working one-on-one, sometimes they'll really open up to you. And you can deal with these specific places where they're hurting. So that's the advantage. Now there are times later on, maybe when you get your two people together, when you're going to cover a subject that are two or three people. But the smaller the number, the better. Yes.
What do you do if you start out with someone and they don't want to follow through?
All right. Let's put it this way. There are too many people who are really hungry for somebody to work with them, and I would concentrate on those who are really eager. But open the door for them. Say, now, maybe you'd rather just quit meeting for a while, and that's all right. But if later on, I want you to know I'm available, and I'd just be happy to meet with you. And I'll sure continue to pray for you that the Lord will help you and meet your needs and, you know, kind of lay it on them a little heavy, but in a very warm, compassionate way. But spend your time with people who are
you know, are eager because there's so many of them. Well, I think it's time to quit, and so let's pause for prayer. Gracious Father, how we thank you today for the privilege we have of sharing with others. And oh God, these 15 or 16 truths that we dealt with today, these objectives, may they be real in our own lives. May each of us have personal experiences of victory in these areas and of knowledge and of application in order that we might share with others. Go with us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.